to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1 in your Bibles. Great to see you all. Happy this morning. Enjoy the Lord. Great singing. John chapter 1. I'm beginning a new series, as we finished the last series, First Timothy, I think it was. I'm beginning a new series on Jesus' interaction with people. I'm excited about the series. And we're going to look at how the Lord interacted with different people. The first person, I'm going through Reese's Chronological Bible. It was a gift I got from one of my kids for Christmas two years ago, whatever it was. And the first interaction chronologically that Jesus had with somebody was a man called Nathanael. So the title of this morning's message is Come and See. Come and See. You know, I like surprises. When I was growing up, my sister was one of those children who would pick up the present and shake it around to see if she could figure out what was in that Christmas present. And if she couldn't figure out what it was, then she would ask different people looking for clues. And if it was a joint gift, it really bothered me because I like surprises. I don't want to know what was in it. Today was fun. Josh was a surprise. Amen. I had Josh wait up in Auntie Dee's room, and she walked in there, and she responded exactly how I thought she'd respond. She squealed and screamed and gave me a big hug, and it was very funny, you know? And then he came down to choir and surprised the choir. I like surprises. It's just fun. I remember a few years ago, I did one on Jenny. There was her mom and dad and I schemed together, and we brought her parents over without her knowing, you know? And so we had a 7 a.m. prayer meeting, so it was an easy way out just to go pray here. Then I collected them at the airport, and Jenny was cooking a meal. I think it was Hannah's birthday or something like that. I can't remember what it was. She was cooking a birthday meal, and Papa comes in and he says, "What's for breakfast?" You should have seen her face. She screamed, and Hannah was going around in a circle. She didn't know what to do. It was really, really funny. I love surprises. The text we're in this morning brings us to the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry. And he'd been recently baptized and he was choosing his 12 disciples. While he was drawing the 12 to himself, they were also bringing others to Jesus. I love that. Disciples are meant to draw disciples, right? And that's what was going on here. And here we have a situation where Nathanael was being called. It might have surprised Nathanael to hear that the long-awaited Messiah had finally come, but an even bigger surprise for Nathanael was where the Messiah had come from. Like everyone else, Nathanael had opinions. Hands up in here who just does not have opinions about anything. Okay, I don't see many hands raised. Okay. Everyone, you might have an opinion. You say, "I don't have opinions." You had an opinion about what I just said. Everyone has opinions, okay? Nathanael was no excuse or no different, no exception to what I meant to say. And he had his opinions, he had his ways. But the question is, would he allow his biases stand between him and the Savior? Let me ask that question again. Would he allow his biases to stand between him and the Savior? The title of this morning's message is Come and See. John chapter 1, looking at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and find the Philip and say it unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at this scripture this morning, I pray our hearts will rejoice in the great truths we learn about you. And I pray, God, that we, like Nathanael, we all may come and see. For some, that may mean come and to see the Savior for the first time. Maybe someone here needs to get saved. For others, it'll mean come and see what God is doing in your life. Come and see the Savior. God, please help all of us come and see this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. First of all, I want to share with you, number one, Nathaniel was cynical. I was talking to somebody recently, and he said, you know what? I have inspired sarcasm. Since I've been saved, I have this, you know, we all have Irish sarcasm. Even if you're not from Ireland, you become sarcastic really quickly just by being in Ireland. Are you with me here this morning? Okay? Now, this guy says, I have inspired sarcasm. You know, I'm not sure if that really is true, but Nathaniel may not have been sarcastic, but he was certainly cynical. Nathaniel might have been from Bethsaida. Why would you say that? Verse 44. Look at verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathaniel. So maybe we're talking about the same place here. The text doesn't say for sure. It's possible. Bethsaida means the house of fish. It was situated close to Capernaum. As archaeology always substantiates the Bible, when people do archaeological digs, yep, disagrees with the Bible, yep, disagrees with the Bible, especially in Israel. The recent digs in El Tel uncovered fishing equipment. And we know that because that's what came up from the archaeological digs. Isn't that interesting how that the fishing village can be uncovered according to scripture or according and lines up with scripture? The ancient writer Pliny called Bethsaida a lovely city, locating it with Josephus just north of the Sea of Galilee, but 6 miles away from Capernaum. Bethsaida gained attention when it was enlarged by Philip the Tetrarch, and it was renamed Julius in honor of his wife, just a few years after the earthly ministry of the Lord. So Bethsaida was like a pretty impressive place. This was the same city that produced at least three of the 12 apostles, Peter, Andrew, and Philip. That was Bethsaida, then as Nazareth. Now, Nathanael didn't think much of Nazareth, because he asked the question, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? During Jesus' time, they were known as tax evaders. Not a great reputation. They would dig cellar pits, and archaeologists have found that they dug these cellar pits underneath their houses so that they could hide their wealth from the Romans. Though it was called a city, today we would call it a small village, but 200 to 400 people. Neither Josephus nor the Old Testament mention Nazareth. Perhaps it was practically insignificant, and that coupled with its reputation led Nathanael to proclaim, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Thus, Nathanael could not conceive anything coming out, much less the Messiah. Now, I'm trying to think, how can we put that into today's terms? Because there's so much political correctness, you can't talk about different things today because you're like, oh, that doesn't work. You could back then. But let's talk about poverty, okay? Because we can all relate to poverty. The poorest country in the world is South Sudan. They have a GDP, a gross domestic product, of $455 per year, per person, per capita. Compare that with Ireland. Ireland is the third richest country in the world. Welcome to Ireland. Behind Luxembourg. Well ahead of the United States per capita, per person, outputting a staggering $134,000 per person, per capita. Now, if we were living in Bible times, and we're looking at our economies, and you're living in Ireland, you'd be asking, can any good thing come out of South Sudan? Because you'd be like, how poor it is. That was perhaps Nazareth. And you could forgive Nathaniel for being a bit cynical. But I asked the question, I wonder, can we be a little bit cynical ourselves at times? Like, we might ask the question, can any good thing come out of the political climate we're in today? Or, can any good thing come out of my past? Or could any good thing come out of my upbringing? Can any good thing come out of my current circumstances? Can any good thing come out of my heartache and my struggling and my frustrations? I met up with a neighbour in Crux Lane. Funny enough, that's where I live. If you don't know, it's in the news a lot, okay? So I asked the neighbour, so how are things? You know, we just want to say hello. And he said, the same old rubbish. People are cynical. What did he mean by that? The same old story, same old stuff. People can become cynical. Brethren, you know, we can become cynical ourselves. Trials, challenges, difficulties can turn us into cynics. Isn't that right? If that's where you are today, be wary that your faith doesn't get eroded away. Beware that your optimism and sense of hope does not give way to despair. Nathaniel responded to the only cure for cynicism. You say, what is the cure for cynicism? Come and see. Come and see. Nathaniel was cynical, but there's a second thing I want to tell you about Nathaniel. He was curious. So you can be cynical, but curiosity helps you get away from the cynicism. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. But I draw your attention to the first part of that verse. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. He didn't stay where he was at. He didn't stay resting in his cynicism. He didn't stay stuck in his cynicism. He didn't stay stuck in that place where he says, I can't move. I'm stuck in quicksand. My feet are just embedded in my circumstances. He wasn't like that. He got up and he got going. And do you know what he did? He took Philip up on his invitation. Maybe you're here this morning because somebody invited you to church. Thank you for coming. You're more than welcome. You took somebody up on their invitation. That's exactly what Nathaniel did. He wasn't one of those critics who sat on the sidelines and criticized and complained about what's going on. It's so easy to look at what's going on in this world and complain and complain and complain. The TDs must be having a great time right now. Because they're going to people's houses and they're getting an ear bashing. And to be honest with you, they probably deserve it. But you know what? It's easy to complain. It's better to do something about it. Would you agree with that this morning?
That's right.
That's what Nathaniel did. Again, I was on a chat group, and I'm on a chat group for Cruxling residents regarding the government dumping undocumented refugees in the hundreds up in Cruxling. And it's just absolutely insane what's going on. They arrive at Mount Street. They say, sorry, we've no room for you. So where are you going to go? Oh, just throw them up in a tent. And as one of my neighbors said, we wouldn't do that to dogs, but we're doing it to human beings. It's wrong. And you know, then the other side of it is they're not properly documented. And you know what? The government have put out this fact sheet. Well, I'll tell you something. It's not fact. It's called disinformation. Say, what's disinformation? It's misinformation on purpose. That's what's going on here. Now, I'm not here to be critical of the government this morning. It's very easy to do that. I'm not here to be cynical this morning. It's very easy to be cynical. But a member of that chat group came into a meeting and was complaining and complaining. And one of the other members said, well, where were you when we were doing the peaceful assembly? Where were you when we were trying to engage with the government? Where were you when we tried to do something about this farcical immigration situation? Where were you? Because it's easy to criticize and it's easy to complain. But brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not the critic that counts. Nathaniel might have been cynical, but he wasn't critical. He was willing to do something about it. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? You know, we're part of a group here, a group scheme in Hills Mills Industrial Estate. Both yards are on one scheme. And you know what? There are some problems going on. There's always problems going on. And you know what? There are certain individuals who have laid out all sorts of complaints about the things that need to be changed on this yard. You know, and I get it. The criticisms are legitimate, but you know, they've decided not to pay. And they don't get involved or do anything. And I have one word to say about that. It's not the critic that counts. We've paid. I tried to be first, I've got in second. But we paid, okay? We want to do the right thing. But not only have we paid, but I've become a director on this because I want Gospel Baptist Church to make a difference.
Amen.
That's what we're here to do. Amen. It's so easy to be critical. It's so easy to be cynical. It's so easy to stand on the higher ground and tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. But get out and do something about it.
That's right.
That's what Nathaniel did.
Yes.
He did something about it. I like Nathaniel. It would have been so easy for Nathaniel to get on his blog and whinge and whine about Roman occupation. It would have been so easy for him to forward posts on his Facebook or whatever social media he had, complaining about what God was not doing for his people. He might have been cynical, but he wasn't critical. He was open-minded. He might have been cynical about Nazareth, but he wasn't cynical about the Messiah. And when he was challenged to come and see, he got up and he went. I like that, don't you? I like people of action because people of action get things done. And we all are blessed and become the beneficiaries of it. Isn't that true?
Amen.
To jump on board. Jump on board. Be a Nathaniel. Nathaniel took Philip up on his invitation. But Nathaniel responded to the invitation. Why? Because he was looking for the Messiah. Now, if you go through the Bible, and we don't have the time to go through it, the Bible is filled with prophecies of the Messiah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is known as the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, and it prophesied that the Messiah would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 49 verse 10 prophesied that he would gather his scattered, divided people. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 states that he would be a prophet like unto the Almighty, this Messiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Keep your marker there in John chapter 1, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. These are familiar verses. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. So we see the prophecy that Christ will be virgin born, and Psalm 2 prophesied that he will rule the world. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you?
Amen.
Our Messiah is going to rule the world. There's going to be peace. You know what? Man will never bring peace. Mm-hmm. They're trying to bring peace to the Middle East. They're only making it worse. You got all these Western rulers against the Eastern rulers, and they're all power hungry, and they all want to have their share of the power, and they only are interested in themselves. But there's a Messiah coming.
Amen.
His name is Jesus. And he's going to bring real peace. So thank God for that day. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. These are prophecies. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Psalm 2 tells us he's going to rule the world. But the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. I want to tell you something. Jesus is wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. I want to tell you something. Jesus has the answer to all your problems.
Amen.
His name shall be called the Mighty God. I want to tell you something. Jesus is the Mighty God. In fact, he's the Almighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father, because there is a Trinity. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some people have even said that's the Father of all eternity. The whole idea is he lives from eternity to eternity. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us he's the Prince of Peace. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have peace in your life today, it's because you're lacking Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You say, hold on, I'm a Christian. Okay. Well, the Prince of Peace, if the Prince of Peace is in your life, you should have peace.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have peace, there's a problem in your relationship with the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that this morning?
Yeah, that's right.
I want to tell you something. That's a wonderful thing to know that the Messiah was coming for Nathaniel. And you know what? He was called to come and see. As a patriotic Jew, Nathanael was looking for a savior who would deliver his nation from Roman occupation. And maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, I want a savior to deliver me from my financial problems. I want a savior to deliver me from my spiritual, from my physical problems. I want a savior to deliver me from my material problems. I want a savior to deliver me from my medical problems. And I know Jesus can do all those things, but your biggest problem is your spiritual problem. And he came into this world not necessarily to take care of the temporal things. He came into this world to take care of the eternal things. He was looking for the one, this Nathanael, that Moses wrote. Sorry, that Moses and the prophets wrote of. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I love the wording here. John chapter 1. Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him. Hallelujah, I found him.
Amen.
Is that not your testimony? We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now, Moses and the prophets wrote of the Messiah, but they didn't name the Messiah. So now Philip is saying, we found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets had right. Now let me tell you who he is. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He has been revealed. He was concealed in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New Testament. The name of that special one was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The curiosity of Nathanael led him straight to Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, are you a bit cynical? You can be forgiven. Get curious. That curiosity will lead you straight to Jesus Christ. Nathanael was cynical, he was curious. And finally this morning, Nathanael was converted. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Now, why was Nathanael converted? He was converted because he knew Christ could see into his heart. I want to tell you something this morning. The Lord can see right through you. When I was a kid, I used to like watching Superman. I used to like watching Superman so much I wanted to fly. I tried flying. I'd jump off the roof of my house. I ran and went as far as I could. In fact, I got in trouble with Mr. Mills. He was my science teacher in school. Because we had these windows over our doors, you know? And I was the smallest guy. Or one of them anyway, so they'd lift me all up and I'd do my Superman. And then Mr. Mills would come and open the door, come after us, and then I'd do the Greatest American Hero. Remember that one? Do the crash landing on the ground. And we'd all go scarping. But I want to tell you something. Superman could see right through his X-ray vision. He could see right through. He used to love the idea of having superpowers. Well, I don't have any of the superpowers. But my Savior does.
Amen.
And he can see right through us. He can see everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. And we can hide our thoughts from our friends. We can hide our thoughts from other people. You can't hide your thoughts from the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees it all. That's why it's really important just to be really clean. To come clean before the Lord Jesus Christ. And just be really honest. Because he sees it all. And what did he see when he saw Nathanael? Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Now, I thought to myself, wow, what's he saying about Nathanael? So I looked it up. The word guile does not mean that Nathanael was without sin. It means that Nathanael was not deceitful. He was not full of trickery. He was not crafty or subtle in a bad way. He was transparent. He was honest. What you see is what you got. Don't you like people like that? Those people are rare. Aren't they? What you see is what you get. So many people are trying to match up with somebody else. And they get their validity by being who they want to be, not who they really are. Nathanael was not like that. So many people are really all about their reputation. And I mean, if you say anything about their reputation, they will be so offended with you. But their reputation is just who they think they are. It's not who they really are. God sees right through you. He sees it all. He knows who we really are. That's why it's really important just to be transparent. Like Nathanael. Nathanael was transparent. What you saw was what you got. God alone, brethren, has the ability and he has the interest to look into our hearts. Why does he have the interest? Because he cares for us. He doesn't look into our hearts to criticize us and to condemn us and to beat us. He looks into our hearts because he knows what we need. Psalm 139, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about everything in your life. Everything. But for him to be able to care about everything in your life, he has to be able to see into your life. Does that make sense? And he does. 1 Samuel chapter 16 reminds us, we talked about it this morning, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. When the Lord stated that Nathanael had no guile, Nathanael recognized then that the Lord Jesus Christ could look into his heart. So many people, as we said already, tell you just what you want to hear. I'll be around to do that job on Tuesday, missus. But I won't say which Tuesday. Just tell you what you want to hear. I'm down in the lower yard. We have an electrical problem. I called for an electrician that I knew. He said, yep, definitely, I'll take care of that. That was 6 weeks ago. Still waiting. Contact another electrician. No bother. Let me get back to you. Still waiting. People tell you what? You're laughing because it happened to you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's so hard to get a tradesman these days. But let me put it another way. It's very hard to get a tradesman who's going to be actually honest with you and upfront with you, mean what they say what they mean, and do what they said they're going to do. Just be honest with me. I get lots of apologies. I don't really care about apologies. Just do the job. Tell me when you're going to do it. I'll wait. Just let me know. Just don't lead me down the garden path. Nathanael was one of those people. Oh, sure, I'll be there. And he was. He was there. Brethren, many professing Christians can be guilty of the same error that the Lord did not see in Nathanael. Making promises but with no intention to keep them. Beware of that. Be more like Nathanael. Nathanael said what he meant. Meant what he said. He stuck to his word. And Jesus was able to say all that in just one encounter with Nathanael. Only God can do that. Let's go to Psalm 139, please. Keep your marker in John 1. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Just one encounter with Nathanael, the Lord said so much. Could you imagine how Nathanael's heart burned within him when he heard what Jesus was saying? It's like, how? Did he know all this? It's just like, it must be like a bubbling effect in his heart. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou, you know exactly what I'm like. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path. In other words, surrounds my path. And my lying down. And art acquainted with all my ways. The Lord knows absolutely everything about you and me. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. And laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's beyond my comprehension that the Lord can know absolutely everything. I mean, I forget yesterday. I made an agreement to speak for somebody recently. And then I booked something else which I can't undo. And I completely forgot. I didn't do it on purpose. I went, cap in hands, to use the phrase, and apologized profusely. He says, no worry. We came up with a plan B, no bother. I forget stuff. And you forget stuff. God forgets nothing.
Amen.
He sees everything.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He He was converted. Nathanael was converted because he knew Jesus Christ could see into his heart. He was converted because he knew Christ was looking for him. Look at verse 48. We're back in John chapter 1, verse 48. John 1, verse 48. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, I saw thee." Man, that verse puts shivers down my spine. We, as human beings, are bent on our own way, on our own destruction. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or the serpents or snakes is under their lips." Brethren, that's not talking about them out there, that's talking about us in here. We're not righteous. Now we know that whatsoever, what things were the law saith, to say to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's us, we're guilty. And brethren, because we're this way, and we prefer fleshliness, and we prefer sin to God, naturally speaking, we don't seek God. We don't. There's not one person in this room that seeks after God. There's not one person in this room who spent all their lives saying, "I want to know the one true God. I've got to know him." It doesn't happen. We're not like that. There is only one reason you're in here this morning, apart from that your mother grabbed you by your ears and brought you here. No joke, okay. But there are, I hope. But there's only one reason you're here this morning. It's because the Lord has brought you. Because he's the one looking after you. He's the one seeking after you. He's the one drawing you to himself. Because when you were under the fig tree, so to speak, he saw you. Aren't you glad about that?
Yes,
amen. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. We don't seek him. He seeks us. There's none that understands us. None that seeketh after God. We don't naturally draw near to him. He initiates the drawing. John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." It begins with God. I like what the theologian, I think it was Tari, or Tari called it, prevenient grace. It begins with God. Because brethren, we are naturally stinkers. We're really selfish. We're self-indulgent. We're stubborn and we love our own way, even the nicest of us. And that's why we need the grace of God reaching down from heaven. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? And those of us who are the most stubborn say amen.
Yes, amen.
Even the least stubborn can say amen as well. I'm so glad for the grace of God. Aren't you glad that the Lord drew you when you weren't looking for him? I remember when God started drawing me, and I can tell you something, I wasn't looking for him because I loved my sin. Aren't you glad that he entered your world of darkness to bring you into his light? The cynicism of Nathanael would have had him run a mile from Jesus, but his curiosity led him to that light. And I want to ask you the question, is your curiosity leading you to his light? Nathanael was converted. But what about you? Have you been converted? Nathanael was converted, and do you know what? I love this. Because you have an opportunity to do this after church. He publicly proclaimed Jesus Christ. Look at verse 49. John 1 verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." I don't think he did it this way. "Rabbi, I want to say something in your ear. You're the Son of God." I don't think he did it that way. I think it was, "Hallelujah. I found him. The one that meets the needs of my soul. The one who knows me. The one who loves me. The one that sends a chill down my spine when I think about him. Praise God. Brethren, when he was converted, he unashamedly proclaimed his faith. Believing that Jesus is the Messiah is one thing, but I want to tell you something this morning, confessing him is another. Romans 10 verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God requires each one of us to publicly confess his name. It's a requirement in scripture. You say, I didn't catch that. Well, let me give you another verse. Matthew 10, 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Do you want to be confessed before the Father?
Yes.
Then confess Jesus before men. That's what the Bible says. That's a really good reason to come out tonight or this afternoon and pass out leaflets. It would be great if the whole church went that. Why not? You say, if there's not enough food, I don't care. We'll have a quarter of a sandwich each and then let's just head out. I don't care. My meat is to do the will of the Father anyway. I can wait.
Amen.
I have enough reserve here. I'll be all right. Brethren, there's no place in the kingdom of God for secret disciples. It's time for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up and confess his name. And that's what we're going to do today. Nathanael was converted. And brethren, I want to tell you something. It would open up a whole new world for him. He would obtain greater proof that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at verse 50. I love this. This is beautiful. Jesus answered and said unto him, okay, you've confessed me as Savior and you've confessed me as Messiah because of this, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Brethren, do you know the thing that really guts me? There are some people, and all they want is a get out of hell card. Oh, I asked Jesus to save me. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm happy. That's all they want from life. Those type of people probably missed the boat. They're probably on the wrong train. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they're looking for the wrong thing. Let me tell you something. When you open up your life to Jesus Christ, you've got a brand new life. And let me tell you this morning, if you believed on Jesus because you heard the gospel, because you heard that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, Jesus wants to show you greater things than this. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee greater and mighty things that thou knowest not. There are great things that God wants to do in your life, but you've got to be willing to be converted. You say, oh, I am saved, I am converted. Well, I mean really converted. Surrendered. Giving your life to Jesus Christ. Opening your life to him and saying, Lord, you're in the driving seat now. Let's go. I want to tell you something that's the best thing in the world. It's the most exciting adventure of a lifetime is following Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you haven't gotten that right, you just need to. I don't know how else to put it to you. You just need to get on this ride. It is so good. You see, I've been on roller coaster rides. This is even better.
Amen.
Josh knows all about Superman. Yeah. 13 years of age. He went on Superman. It was the ride of his life. It was so good, he didn't go on any more rides. It was really funny. Sorry, Josh. But okay, this is the ride of your life. His spiritual eyes will be opened. Look at verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heavens open. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You say, what's that talking about? I really don't know. And I haven't experienced it. I don't know what he's talking about. But there are things that God wants me to experience. There's blessings that God wants to pour out in my life. There's blessings that God wants to pour out on your life. You just need your eyes opened. You know, I like kids. I like kids so much I'm ready for grandkids, children. You can send them home at the end of the day. That's great, yeah? No, I still love my kids. You should have seen Jenny when Josh came home. She was like a little kid herself. She was so excited. But I do love, we love kids. I love the one-year-old kids. You know, they're walking around their nappies and just, they're dead cute. and they have little soother in the mouth. You know, they're just really cute. But I want to tell you something. It looks cute on a one-year-old, but it's not cute on a 50-year-old. You don't want a 50-year-old going around with a soother in the mouth and with a nappy on. You say, what's wrong with you? But spiritually speaking, there are so many babies. They've been saved for years, and they act like babies because they've never grown in their faith, and they're missing out on what Christ has for them. And they're saying, you haven't lived. You need to begin to live. Jesus Christ came into this world to give us life. We need to begin to live. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. There are churches around here, and all they do is preach the gospel to believers. You know, folks, you don't need to go to church to hear the gospel every week. Now, I think the preaching of the gospel should be there in the preaching, but that's not the center stage. Christ is the center stage. And growing in Him and getting something to help you for the rest of the week, you can chew on. And I want to bring this with me because I want to live for Jesus. You understand? Let's move on. Time to move on. Let's keep going. Let's go. Is it not time for God's people to come and see? Come and see the change that the Lord Jesus Christ can make in your life because He is who He is. Come and see the victory that God can give you over stubborn habits. You say, I've been struggling for years, but come and see. Come and see. Come and see the unparalleled joy you have in Christ. You say, I go around with a heaviness. Come and see. Come and see the difference that can be made in your family. You say, they wouldn't listen to me. But let God, you listen to God. Maybe they're not listening to you because you're not listening to God. Listen to God and come and see what God can do in your life and the changes He can bring in those around you. Come and see the impact Christ in you can make in the lives of others. The souls you can lead to Him. The disciples you can strengthen in the faith. You know you can make a difference in the life of somebody else is amazing. And I know there's people in this room who've had a profound difference, have made a profound difference in the lives of others. I tell you something, that's because they came to see Jesus. Isn't that right? They came to see. Come and see the impact Christ can make in your life and in others. Come and see the most exciting adventure in the world as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus. There's too many Christians afraid to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. What are you afraid of? Does He not love you with an everlasting love? Does He not care about everything that's going on in your life? Is He not more interested in you than you are in yourself? Is He not more able to help you than you can help yourself? If you can trust Him for your soul, can't you trust Him with your life? Come and see. That's what conversion is all about. You'll never be ashamed. You'll never be disappointed. You will live life as it's supposed to be lived, responding to His call. I don't know where you're at today. You might be spiritually lifeless, stuck in your cynicism, or stricken by lethargy, unmovable, unwilling, or unfeeling, or feeling unable to change. If that's you this morning, listen to Philip. Come and see. Are you curious regarding what God is doing or can do in your life? What change He can bring? If you would just give Him the chance to work in your life. God wants to work. He really does. You've just got to give Him the chance and the opportunity. Come and see. Nathaniel had to get up and get going, and so did we. There is a truth in this country. God helps those who help themselves. It's true, isn't it? You've got to be willing to come and see. If God can work with an insignificant village of disrepute like Nazareth, He can work with you and He can work with me and make us what He wants us to be. We just have to let Him. The God I worship can turn a wasteland into an oasis. All He requires of us is to come and see. There are a lot of people who don't. There are a lot of professing Christians who won't. But you don't have to be like them. You can be like Nathaniel. Come and see. What about you? As I say up north, what about you? Are you willing and ready to come and see? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.